preaching. And just generally, the preacher and his life, what is this all about? Why are we actually doing the Timothy Project? Well, I just want to mention something. I've got a list of names up here. I came into fellowship amongst the assemblies in 1989. And I'm just so thankful that I did. I'll tell you, there's hardly a day goes by that I don't thank God for the joy of being in Happy Assembly Fellowship. I love the fact that Christ is preeminent. I really appreciate that, and I love remembering and worshiping Him each Lord's Day morning and all these things. I'm just thrilled. I really am. But these are some of the preachers that have gone home to glory since 1989. T.S. Morgan, Bethany Chapel August, John Bramhall, Lyndon Sheridan, Elliot Van Ryn, or Van Ryan, depending how you pronounce that, Boyd Nicholson Sr., Neil Dougal, great gospel preacher from the Massachusetts area, T. Ernest Wilson, probably the prince of preachers amongst the assemblies, just a gracious brother, tremendously gifted, articulate exponent of the Word of God, Owen Hoffman. Now, they're just some of them that I know of that have gone home to glory, been promoted since 89. And then there are others that we could put on this list that amend that because of health and no longer traveling extensively amongst the assemblies. I'll give you some names. Ray Routley, who's a tremendous brother from the Midwest. He's not traveling very far anymore. I was saying, I'd love you to come and speak at a Word of Life, but his health is so bad, it just is not possible for him to do that anymore. And then there's R.E. Harlow. Again, a great brother, knows the Word well, tremendous speaker, but his health doesn't allow that anymore. Even Bill McDonald, some of you are very familiar with Bill, you just can't get him to travel anymore. He just is not able to do the traveling like he once did. And so you can see already there's a whole bunch of men that used to circulate amongst us either as gospel preachers or Bible teachers that are no longer there. And then you add to that the casualties. I can think of three guys who recently have, just as far as the ministry of the Word of God is concerned, they're disqualified. They'll never preach again. Never preach again. And because of moral failure. That's why part of our course on preaching is the preacher and his life. Because if you, in your life, have moral failure, serious moral failure, then you've lost the right to instruct other people about the Word of God and how to live. So you add that list. There's these guys, there's those that can't travel anymore, there's those that just will never preach anymore, and there's a serious loss already. And the question is, well, what are we going to do? Because, you see, we don't believe in going to a Dallas Seminary and hiring a pastor. I hope we don't believe that. Because that's not the way it is. The Scripture says that the Spirit of God raises up gifted men who will edify the assembly. And one thing we want to stress right at the very beginning is the fact that you're doing this course, is not necessarily going to make you a preacher. If the Spirit of God has not gifted you to teach or preach the Word of God, you can do courses from now until you go home to glory and you'll still never be a preacher. So we can't give anyone a gift of being able to articulate the Word of God if the Spirit of God hasn't already given it to you. And so we're not even going to attempt to do that. That's not the purpose of this. But what we can do is help develop that gift. And I really believe that every gift that a believer has, that gift can be developed. It can be developed by using the gift. It can be developed by improving your quality of speaking. And we're going to be thinking about ways we can do that. Because the bottom line is that we need gifted men to edify and build up our assemblies. And we're losing them. We're losing them big time, either through promotion to glory, through health problems, or through moral failure. And then of course there's another category, and that's people that should be still ministering amongst us that have abandoned assembly principles. As far as I'm concerned, they've lost the right to speak in our assemblies too. I mean, if they're not right on church truth, I don't know what they can say to us. And so, we've lost a lot of men. That's what we're saying. And so what are we going to do faced with these facts? Well, I believe that if there has been a failure in assembly testimony in this last generation, and I'm talking about this group of men, I believe the failure has been in passing the mantle to the next generation. If you look at Ephesians 4, one of the purposes of the men that Christ has gifted the church with is not only to teach and evangelize and shepherd, but to equip the saints to be able to do it. And so I believe if you've been given, if you're an evangelist, as well as preaching the gospel, one thing you need to be doing is taking younger guys and passing on that vision and teaching them how to do it too. If you're a teacher, what you need to do is not only teach the scriptures, but you need to be working with younger men, bringing them on and helping them to so that when you're gone, because let's face it, none of us are going to be here forever. And if the Lord be not come, you know, maybe I've got 15 or 20 years left. Sam too. And others too, right? We're on our way out. Let's face it. I'm over halfway. Getting considerably over halfway, but I'm over halfway. So you've got to think long term. And I think that's been the problem, that we've got to think long term. Now, it's not just those that already are involved in those ministries, but assemblies have got to think long term too. See, a lot of assemblies now, they've got this mentality of slick professionalism. In other words, we've got to have somebody who's really gifted every Sunday, preaching the Word. And so they don't make any room in their schedule for a younger brother to speak and make a few mistakes, because that doesn't give a professional air, you see. And so we don't think about bringing on other brothers. And because we don't do that, then what we're doing is we're creating a crisis down the road. If all we're thinking about is the immediate, we're creating a crisis down the road, if you get what I'm saying here. And I think we need to really stress that we've got to think long term. So, I'll give you an example. When we were in Ireland, we were there as missionaries for 8 years. In our assembly in Kilkenny, we were 2 hours away from any other assembly. Well, in Ireland, 2 hours is 2 hours. I mean, you don't have interstates there, so it's a long drive. It really is. And so we were pretty isolated. So we faced a question. What were we going to do? Well, you know, you could let Mike Atwood do all the preaching. But now, 5 years after being there, I'm gone. I'm history. And if I'd have preached there every week, and they'd have let me preach. I'll tell you, they would have let me preach. No problem. But if I'd have done that, when we left, there'd have been a real crisis. But what I said to the fellows when we went there, there's a day coming that I'm leaving. And I'm not sure when it's going to be, but there's the day coming I'm out of here. And in order for this work to continue, you guys have got to start taking responsibility. And so what we would do is, we would get them to speak. And what we do is, based on the Lord's Supper, as a man got up and opened the scriptures and maybe shared a devotional thought about the Lord Jesus, if he did that in an articulate way and very well and it came across clear, I'd go tap him on the shoulder and say, okay, next Sunday I'd like you to do a 15-minute message. And they did. And then I'd critique them. And then the next time I'd say, okay, I want you to do a 20-minute message. And we kept building up, and so they ended up, they were doing 45, 50 minutes. And it ended up, when we finished there, in 5 years, we started out with one speaker, we ended up with five men who could preach the Word well. And I want to say that these men, if they came and spoke in your assembly, you'd invite them back. They did a tremendous job. And so we were able, with a clear conscience, after 5 years, to walk out of there, knowing that there was enough gift there to equip and edify that assembly for the next generation. And we've got to think that way. Every assembly here, you've got to think long term. We can't just think about, well, we need to get a great preacher in for next Sunday. We've got to think about, well, what about 10 years down the road? What implication is it going to have if we only get a select group of semi-professional clerics that travel around? What's the long-term consequences of that? And we've got to be willing, and we've got to sell it to our people. Listen, it might be painful listening to this brother, this younger brother, give 15 minutes. And he may be struggling, and his knees may be knocking, but you've got to think long term. There may be a day that he could turn out to be a tremendous dynamic preacher. I'll never forget the first time I ever was asked to preach. I thought I had enough material for 50 minutes. Everything I had to say I'd said in 15 minutes. And I was done. And I thought, what do I do now? I mean, I'm finished. And so I just repeated it three times over. And it was embarrassing. My wife, she was so embarrassed, and she thought, there's no hope for that guy. And it looked bleak. But I'm really thankful that it was actually a Baptist church in Chesterfield, England, that they asked me and encouraged me to do that. And it was a start. It was a beginning. And I got a lot of constructive criticism. It was almost overwhelming. But it was needed. It was helpful. And these are some of the things that we're intending to do. In this kind of atmosphere where everybody's your friend. Nobody, we're all shooting for you. We're all rooting for you. So you may be given a message here in one of these sessions. And afterwards, just about every brother in here is probably going to come and give you some constructive criticism. Don't be overwhelmed with it. Thank God for it. Learn from it. And the next time, you'll do a better job. And that's what we're planning to do. That's the whole purpose. This is what this is about. We're thinking long-term planning. If the Lord be not come, what we're hoping is out of this group, there's going to be raised a group of men who are men who live holy lives. The preacher and his wife. Who are men that know how to study the scriptures. That they can expound the word of God because they've learned the laws of hermeneutics. They know how to study. And men who not only know how to study, but know how to share what they've got from the word of God. Know how to preach the word. That's our objective. That's what our goal is. Now you say, well, after three or four of these sessions, you're going to be saying, I know that I'm not going to be a preacher. So why should I bother coming? Well, let me suggest a couple of reasons why. Even if you're not gifted by the Spirit of God to be a preacher, that you should keep coming. I'm going to give you two reasons. One is that even if you're not a preacher, you are a believer priest. And as a believer priest, at every time we meet to remember and worship the Lord, you have a responsibility to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, when you do that, you're not acting as an individual. I don't know whether you realize that, but you're actually acting as a representative of the whole assembly. And so as you represent the whole assembly as a believer priest before God, it really helps if you can read the Bible clearly. So that if you're reading from Scripture, they know what you're saying. It helps if you pray in a way that they can understand, and so they can give their amen to it. And so whether you're ever going to make a preacher or not, I believe this is going to benefit you. If it just helps you to communicate more clearly. Maybe you're not going to ever be a platform speaker, but you may end up being a tremendous personal worker. But even then, learning to speak clearly in a way that people can understand is going to help. It really is. And so that's part of our purpose, is it's going to be a value to you. It's also going to be a value to you because I think that as you go through this, you're going to see how important it is that we develop gift in the assembly. And you're going to say, you know what, I may never be a preacher, but such a brother in our assembly needs to be here. And you're going to be an encourager of this. And you need to see the value of it and see the vision of it. That's the purpose. Okay, so we're going to talk about the character of the preacher in the concept of the preacher and of his life. One of the things we're going to emphasize throughout this course is the importance and need of preaching. And how this is the means that God has chosen. It's a means that God has chosen to preach His Word, applied by the Spirit of God, and to awaken lost souls to their need of a Savior, to point to Christ as the only Savior. In fact, as you look at the Word of God, you'll see the prominent place preaching has. And I'd like to give you an assignment. It might not be on your sheet, but I would like you, before we meet again in November, to read through the Acts of the Apostles and just take a note of the place of preaching in the early church. That's what I'd like you to do. And I want you to notice as you go through and maybe make a note, this was preaching for the gospel. It was evangelism. And this was preaching to build up the church. It was for edification. But wherever you see it, go through and make a note and just see how prominent preaching was in the early church. But not only is the early church an example of the prominence of preaching, I want to just kind of give you a little sketch about church history. And one of the reasons for that is I just love church history. I think it's really thrilling to see how God has worked in history. But I think you'll find a common theme how God has worked in history. There was a period in the history of the church called the Dark Ages. And that was when Catholicism was the dominant religious system. And the reason it was so dark is that the Bible was completely inaccessible to the common man. For one thing, it was written in Latin, and most people couldn't read it. So in that sense, it was inaccessible to the common man. But then, most people, even if they could read at all, they certainly couldn't read Latin, but even if they could read it all, they couldn't afford to get a Bible. In fact, the only places that Bibles were available was chained to the altar of churches. I guess chained so that nobody would steal it. But that's where they were. So the common man didn't have access. So how are they ever going to come to a knowledge of the true and living God? Basically, the whole of the truth of God was handed over to a bunch of priests. And these men, for the most part, did not believe the Word of God was authoritative. They kind of bought into tradition being the answer to man's problems. But there was a man in England called John Wycliffe. And John Wycliffe began to study the Word of God for himself, and he got excited about it, and he began to preach it from his pulpit. And as he preached it from his pulpit, many of those that listened, they got a burden too. And so he basically sent them out. They were called the Lollards. And they went all over England preaching the gospel, so the common people could hear the message. And many were saved at that time, even though it was still before the Reformation. They call this man the morning star of the Reformation. He kind of paved the way. And then you read about Luther. And what was it that caused that revolution that place in Europe? It was preaching. It was the preaching of the Word of God. And it really did cause a revolution. And there were other men that followed him. Luther, Calvin, Huss, John Knox in Scotland, Latimer, Ridley. These men, they thundered out the Word of God in an era when most people were ignorant of the Bible, and it caused a tremendous revival. It really did, of interest in the things of God. And then you move on, the Great Awakening. Again, what was at the center of it? What was it that saved England from the certainty of revolution? France was on the verge of revolution, and England was just as bad. The clergy were corrupt to the core. In fact, they were such a poor example that many people just scoffed at the idea of even going to church, because they said, we don't want our manners corrupted anymore by going listening to those fellows. And there was a couple of men who began to get a burden to preach the gospel. One was John Wesley. Another was George Whitfield. And they turned the whole course of a nation. They came over here and they began to influence other men. Men like Jonathan Edwards over here. And caused a great revival in the country too. Called the Great Awakening. And there were other men. Howell Harris in Wales and John Senek in Ireland, tremendous men that were used of God at that time. And then in the 1800s, you had Moody, D.L. Moody, C.H. Spurgeon, many others, great revivals in the 1800s. And then in our last century, I was just telling someone last night about the amazing happenings. The last revival that I am aware of in the British Isles occurred in 1950. And this might seem kind of strange to you just to even hear this, but there was a fellow called Duncan Campbell. And Duncan Campbell was speaking at a conference in Edinburgh, Scotland. And he was there were several people speaking, and he was on the platform, and he was the next guy to supposedly get up and speak. And he had such a burden from the Lord that he needed to go to the Shetland Islands. And he needed to go then. And so he tapped the guy next to him on the shoulder and said, I'm leaving. I'm going to the Shetland Islands. Can you imagine if the Lord burdened me right now to go and preach somewhere and guy, Sam, you're up. I'm off. Well, that's what he did. He left and he got the ferry over to the Shetland Islands, and there was a guy, one of the men from the meeting there, met him off the boat and said, we were expecting you. He said, we've been praying that you would come and have meetings right here. And so he met him from the boat, and Duncan Campbell began to preach, and there was such a move of the Spirit of God that literally hundreds of people were saved the very first night. And it just went on and on for weeks on end. Tremendous ingathering. And that was in 1950. And how was it? What was going on there? Preaching of the Word of God. And so what we're saying is this, that preaching is really important in God's economy. And it really can affect the spiritual life of your assembly. It can change everything in a moment. It can. And so there's a great need for it. So let's think of some definitions of terms here. What is a preacher? Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, please. And verse 14. Romans 10 verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so a preacher is somebody that presents the gospel of the Lord Jesus, who proclaims the good news of the gospel so that people can hear that message and believe on him. How shall they hear without a preacher? One who proclaims the good news of the gospel. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And again, these are all in your notes, but I'd like you to look up the scriptures with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul, speaking of his ministry, and what does he say? For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And so we could say that preaching is to publicly herald or publish the gospel message. And of course, there's a tremendous need for that today, isn't there? If we were talking about the dark ages where people were completely ignorant of the message of Scripture, you know, I believe that increasingly in North America, we're living in days like that too. A lot of people do not know the gospel. Now, it doesn't mean to say they're not religious. And it doesn't mean to say that they're not even churchgoers. Now, I went to church for 18 years, and I never heard the gospel once. And there's a lot of people like that. And so there's a need today for preaching that will grab the attention of the populace with the message of the gospel. And Paul was somebody who was very focused. He was a man that wanted to preach the gospel. And I want to just suggest something. It's interesting. In Ireland, one of the things that they do in the north of Ireland is that older, experienced men always take younger men preaching with them. And that's one of the reasons that Sam and I are going to do that, and I hope other brothers will do it too. Take younger men and kind of get them to open a meeting, give 15 minutes. But what they do, their philosophy is this. They want the younger men to first learn to preach the gospel. And the reason they do that is this, that they believe that if you're wrong on the gospel, you're wrong. Full stop. And so you'll never make a preacher if you can't articulate the most basic fundamental message that we believe of all, which is the gospel message. And so I want to encourage you to think about that. Get our young men involved in preaching the gospel. We just had a nursing home last Sunday, and my son James gave the gospel message there. That's really important. Get the young men in preaching the gospel. First of all, the more they preach it, the more it will begin to affect and thrill their own souls. And it will affect their ministry. But not only that, we've got to think about this. In the early church, remember it says that those that gladly received his word, they continue steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. But let me ask you a question. What is the apostles' doctrine? What did the apostles teach? You look through the sermons in the book of Acts and tell me one answer. What did they preach? What was the message they preached? It was the gospel. They preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I would suggest to you that this idea of a preacher to publicly herald, publish the gospel message. We need to work on that first. And I believe that many of the great teachers that I've heard, particularly in the north of Ireland, they cut their teeth as evangelists, gospel preachers first. Because every doctrine of the New Testament comes out from a thorough understanding and knowledge of the gospel. And if we're not right on that, we're just not right. It's the core of everything. And so we need to make sure that we do that. Preacher, one who proclaims the good news, the gospel, preaching to publicly herald, publish the gospel message. And then we move on to teacher, and of course there's a distinction. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. And verse 3. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." And so, what is a teacher? Well, one who instructs or trains in doctrinal truth. And notice what he says here, they'll not endure sound doctrine. The word sound there is a medical term, and it means health-giving doctrine. And it's a wonderful term, it really is. And the idea is this, that the doctrine is actually healthy for the saints. It really is. It promotes spiritual health. If you'll notice that Paul, in his writings, you'll find that there's a certain pattern in all of his epistles. And the pattern is this, that he begins by laying a doctrinal foundation. Look at the book of Romans. All doctrinal, really, for the first 11 chapters. Get to chapter 12, and then he starts asking you to do something. Only once he's laid a doctrinal foundation. Ephesians, first three chapters. Tremendous doctrinal foundation. And then, chapter 4, verse 1, walk. But you walk based on understanding and grasping the great doctrines of the Christian faith. And you'll find that is his methodology. And so a teacher is one who instructs, trains in doctrinal truths. And it tells us here that there's coming a day when people won't want that, you know, and I'm convinced that we see something of that today, in that sometimes people just love a certain speaker, and you know why they like him? Because he tells lots of stories. And his messages can all stories. Well, some of those stories are wonderful. But you cannot build your life on these stories. In fact, I heard somebody speak recently, and I heard so many stories, and I was saying to my wife, I said, "Now, that story was a great story, but what was it related to? What was the, you know, what was the point that was trying to be made?" And she couldn't think of it, and I couldn't think of it. We could remember the story, but we couldn't remember what it was supposed to illustrate. And that happens sometimes, doesn't it? And so I think what we need to, now obviously we're going to talk about illustrating our messages, and there's a place for that, but you can have so many, you know, they say that it gives a window on the truth. But you don't want too many windows either, right? Because your house is going to be terrible if it's all windows. You do need some foundation and some walls there. And so you've got to find that balance. And I really believe that what he's saying here is there's a day coming when people will just love kind of upbuilding, kind of nice, feely kind of messages full with loads of illustrations and no content. No doctrinal content. Well, if we persist in that, we'll end up with what I call duck pond Christianity. Real shallow. And that's what those kind of messages do. You know what it does? It produces real shallow Christians. And it's the weighty doctrinal teaching that is what you build your life on. And that Paul asks you to build your life on these foundations in his writing. Okay, 1 Timothy now, chapter 4. And we're going to be specially emphasizing 1 and 2 Timothy as we go through these messages. And verse 11 through 16. "These things command and teach," 1 Timothy 4:11, "let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so a teacher, one who publicly sets forth the doctrinal truths of God. And notice that he says here to Timothy in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. What that tells us is this, that he was a younger brother. Timothy was a younger brother. And here he is being told by Paul, go and preach doctrine, Timothy. I really believe that some of the men that have impacted the world for God have been young men. You know that Charles Spurgeon was preaching to thousands when he was still a teenager? Can you imagine that? A teenager. And he was preaching to congregations of thousands. And he had a long and fruitful ministry. Do you know that the... I'm just going to use this because you know what I'm talking about. I don't like the term brethren in a denominational sense. I don't think that's the way the people that saw this restoration of New Testament Christianity understood it. But just for sake of your understanding here, most of the men that were exercised about a return to New Testament principles were in their early 20s. Darby, Cronin, Parnell, all of those men were in their early 20s. And Darby was recognized as an expert on prophetic truth by the time he was 30 years of age. Now, the reason I'm saying all this is this, that we've got young brothers here, and you know, my problem is that we expect so little from them. Because we've bought into the popular culture, which adolescents can do nothing but ride around on skateboards all day. You know, I don't buy that garbage for a moment. And I believe that in this room we have potential young men that may indeed outstrip us and be leaders in the assemblies before we're out of here, before we're finished this course. And we've got to have high expectations. God used young men in the history of the church to have a profound impact. So I'm glad there's young guys here. And I expect much from them. Because I believe that the potential of energy and youth intelligence, when it's harnessed by God, can really impact this world. And we need to think that way. And so we're going to be expecting much. And some of you guys, you're going to stand up before all these group of older guys and you're going to do things. And we're just going to be rooting for you. I want you to know that. We want that to happen. And we're looking forward. And we're going to be taking a lot of these young guys with us. And we really believe the Lord can use their lives tremendously. And so that's our goal. That's what we're thinking of. Don't despise their youth, he says. Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers. And what a tremendous thing it is to see young men who are examples like that. Well, here's where we're really headed for this session. The character of the preacher. We've got here in our outline two inseparable factors. You cannot divorce the preacher from his preaching, the man from his message, the speaker from his sermon, the teacher from his teaching. And there's a quotation here from a man called Emerson, and it says, what you are speaks so loud, the world cannot hear what you say. I heard a quotation once, and the quotation went like this. Christianity would be a great thing if somebody tried it. And the idea of that statement was that basically the person thought that all these Christians were really not doing it. You know, they just were, it was theoretical, but they weren't really living it. And I really believe that our lives have got to match our message. Let me give you a quotation from Spurgeon. He tells of a man who preached so well and lived so badly that when he was in the pulpit, everybody said he ought never to come out of it again. And when he was out of the pulpit, they all declared he should never enter it again. You get that? And that's a tremendous statement. I preached so well and lived so badly that when he was in the pulpit, everybody said he ought never to come out of it again. Because when he was up there preaching, everything he said was so good, we just wished he'd stay there. But then when he came out of it, his life was so bad, we wish he'd never go back in the pulpit again. And so we've got to make sure that We understand. Remember we said we've lost men in recent times who on the one hand have stood on the platform and preached about holy living, and on the other hand have been addicted to things that they ought never to be even looking at. See what I'm saying? That we've got to make sure that with the preaching of the word. And the problem is, I want to just stress this, that gift and spirituality are not synonymous. They're not the same. You remember the TV evangelist and all the terrible things that happened with these men. And the indictment on Christianity because of these men. You know, one of them, I'm trying to think which the guy's name, but he was really quite a good speaker. He used to have dispensational charts behind him. He was somewhere out in, was it Louisiana or somewhere like that. Anyway, this guy, you listen to him, and he is a tremendous speaker, and he's going and visiting prostitutes at nighttime. Swagger. Jimmy Swaggart. And all the time, his ability to speak was never diminished. But his moral life was a disaster. And so his gift was not removed. In other words, he still had that ability to articulate Scripture, even though he's living a debauched life. But the day came that he was found out. And then what happened? A lot of people were left with a terrible taste in their mouth, weren't they? And a lot of people questioned God as a result of it. And so what we're saying is this, that why we're saying, we want to see preachers, and maybe some of you are thinking, well, we want this to be real practical. And this is more, I suppose, of spiritual application than practical. But nevertheless, we've got to realize that if we preach the word, we better be practicers of what we preach. Because we will lose our moral authority. I heard a guy recently speak, and I was just mentioning this. His wife was sat on the front row, and she had no head covering on. And he stood here in the platform preaching on obedience. And I just said to my wife, I'm not listening to a word that fellow says. Because here's an example of disobedience right in front of him. His own wife. I said, I'm sorry, I don't care what he says. I'm not listening. So you can't teach on obedience and at the same time be living a life that is characterized by disobedience. Just, it doesn't gel, does it? And so that's the point. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 23:2-3, He said concerning the Pharisees, do as they say and not as they do. He said because they say and do not. In other words, what they're saying is right, they're just not doing it. So don't follow their example. Yeah, follow what they're saying, but don't follow their life. We saw in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Take heed unto thyself. It's really interesting that phrase, take heed unto thyself. Paul, when he's speaking to the elders of the assembly in Ephesus, you know what he says to them? It says, take heed to thyself and all the flock which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers of. And I thought, isn't it amazing that his first instructions is this, take heed to yourself? Because if your life is not in order, you need to get that in order before you can start going and trying to help other people to get their lives in order. And a preacher, we're trying to instruct people how to live. And if I'm not living in a way that is in accordance with the Word of God, how could I ever come and tell you how to live your life? And so Paul says to Timothy, take heed to yourself first. Make sure that your life is in order. Make sure that you're applying the Word. And here's a tip. Whenever you study the Word of God, the first thing you need to do before you dare to ever make application to anyone else is as you study a passage of Scripture, you say, Lord, speak to me about this passage. Speak to my heart first. And once God has ministered to your own heart from the passage and you've begun to see what you need to put right and apply the Scripture, then you can stand up and say, this is what you need to do. Take heed to yourself. It's got to be first. George Whitefield used to say, as he prayed, Lord, help me never to preach an unfelt Christ. In other words, I don't want to just talk about an academic person called the Lord Jesus. But I want my relationship to be so real with Him that when I preach it, I'm talking about somebody who's really real to me. And the idea is this: take heed to yourself. Make sure that you're in the condition you should be. That's the important thing. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians. And chapter 2 and verse 10. And notice how he begins by saying this, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, ye are witnesses. In other words, he's calling the believers in Thessalonica to witness, calling them to the witness stand, if you like, and saying, now you testify of this. You tell me, is this really true? You be a witness. You are witnesses, and God also. Not only am I calling you to the witness stand, but I'm calling God to the witness stand. Well, it's an amazing thing, isn't it, to be able to stand up and say, before God, I call on God as a witness that this is real in my life. By then you can speak with moral authority, can't you? But if you're saying something and you know that God is saying to you, Mike, you're a phony. You're telling these people this, but you're not doing it yourself. Well, Paul could stand up and say, look, I'm calling on you to witness, but you know what? I'm also calling on God to be my witness. Well, that's tremendous. Tremendous being in that condition that you can actually call on God, of course, who sees and knows everything, to be your witness. And what is he calling them to witness? How holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. He says, remember when we were with you. Remember when we were in Thessalonica? I'm calling God to witness and I'm asking you to witness this. Remember how we behaved. Unblameably. That means that you could try and blame them, but nothing would stick. You could throw mud, but it won't stick, because they live lives of absolute integrity. And as those that preach the word, that's the kind of life that we ought to be living. Unblameable lives. Holy lives. Lives that speak. You know that Robert Murray McShane, he died at 30 years of age. And he was a preacher in Scotland, and he had such a relationship with God that when he stood up on the platform to speak, it was so evident that man's relationship with God was real that sometimes people in the congregation were under conviction and wept before he even opened his mouth. Because he was a man that was in the presence of God. And his ministry, even though he died at 30... people are still reading the memoirs and remains of Robert Murray McShane and being challenged about their life by this fellow that died when he was 30. Why? Because he lived a life of impeccable, holy character. And so when he did speak, his words carried tremendous weight. And I think we've got to stress this. It's really important. Well, the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees when asked who he was, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. John chapter 8, verse 25. In other words, what he said to them was, I am what I said. He exemplified with his life what he expounded with his lips. And I really want to stress to all of us here that there is a tremendous need amongst the assemblies to see God raise up men who will be gifted and equipped to preach the word. But first and foremost, what we need is men who live godly, holy lives. Men of integrity. And we realize for men, we're living in a world today where the temptations are so real. There was a day that if you wanted to find certain things, you had to go looking for it. Not anymore. With the media and the internet and all these kind of things, it comes looking for us. I was not at the last Elders and Workers Conference that they had in Iowa, but I heard about it. And Joe Reese ministered there in the morning devotions, and he was speaking on integrity, moral integrity. And he made a comment that three of the keynote speakers who had spoken at the Elders and Workers Conference in the last 5 years are now out of the ministry because of immorality. In every one of them, it began with internet pornography. Three of them. And so what we're saying is this. We're losing enough because they're being promoted to glory. We can't afford to lose any more. I'm speaking at Ozark camp in Turkey Hill next year. And one of the people that organized it said, Mike, we're looking forward to your coming next year, but we just can't handle it if we hear another speaker that we've invited has fallen into sin. Because last year's speaker's gone. That's how serious it is. And I can't stress it enough. If nothing else comes of this morning's session, I just want us to realize that we've got to live what we preach. We can't speak about Christ and speak about the gospel as a life-changing message if our life is no different to the unsaved world. Because it just doesn't cut ice, does it? And so my plea is this, that we do need the Lord to raise up men. Even from this room, we want men that God would raise up who would be preachers of the gospel, teachers of sound, health-giving doctrine. But we can't get away from this, that our life has got to be right. We've got to be in the Word. We've got to be not only reading the Word, but applying the Word to our own lives. We've got to be people of the highest integrity in every area. And it's not that mud won't be thrown. It will. But the issue is this, can it stick? And that's the key. We've got to make sure that it doesn't stick. And so we're talking of the character of the preacher. And what we're saying is it's really important. It really is key. We're going to be looking, just kind of looking ahead. We're going to be looking at the fact that he must be regenerated. He must love the Lord Jesus. He must love souls. He must be a student of the Bible, a man of prayer, be clean in his life, be fit for the work. And one other thing, and it's not in this list, but I've just got to stress it because I think it's really important. He must believe in preaching. What do you mean by that? I mean that if you're going to be an effective preacher, you've got to be convinced that what you're doing is incredibly important, critical, valuable, and can make a difference. If I didn't think that preaching was critical and key, there's no way I'd be running all over the country doing it. But I'm convinced that this is what God's going to use. He's going to use men of integrity that go around thundering out the Word of God to actually change us first. Revival begins with the church. Revival begins in assemblies where we start to live right and get excited about these things, about the Word of God. And as we do that, then it will spill over to the general populace. But you know what? I'm convinced and I believe that what we're doing is going to make a difference. And if I didn't, I wouldn't do it. There'll be a lot of other things that I do with my life. But I'm convinced this is critical. It's key. And I'm convinced that, my desire is that some of you young men, your ambition might be, first and foremost, to be a preacher of the Word of God. That you see that as, you know, I don't want to be a basketball star. I don't want to be an expert marksman, hunter. I want to be a preacher of the Word of God. That's what I want. That's what I want to do. Paul says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Well, that's a great statement, isn't it? Woe unto me. Pronounces a woe upon himself if he don't preach this message. You know why? Because this message so gripped that man. He realized that it was the answer to the world's problems. He was gripped by it. He was so convinced of it. He just couldn't stop preaching it. He just loved the message. We need a few preachers like that, don't we? That are gripped. That say, God, woe unto me if I don't preach this message. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'll just crack up if I can't do it. But it wouldn't be tremendous if we had a room full of men like that. The potential in this room is phenomenal. It really is. You know, the Lord started with 12 guys. One of them was a dud. And with those men, he turned the world upside down. What could he do in this room? Well, he could start with the southeast anyway, couldn't he? It might just spread a bit further, but he could do something. And look at where we're from. There's Macon and Waynesboro and Washington and Lincolnton and Anderson and Atlanta. I mean, just potential in this room. Fantastic. And that's what we've got to see. And we've got to have a vision for this and see that preaching is a key part. Preaching can change the whole atmosphere of your assembly. It really can. It can change the whole atmosphere. change the whole scene. It can change your community. But first of all, if it's going to do any good, it's got to change your life. You've got to preach to yourself first, and then you'll be able to preach to others. I think our time is gone for this session. Let's just pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence, mindful of the urgency of the hour in which we live. Now, we believe that there's a great need right now for the raising up of gifted men, but not just gifted men, but holy men. Men who are set apart with a zeal for thee. Men that hate sin and fear thee. Men that are conscious of being in thy presence, that could say, I call God as my witness. Men that live such examined lives and lives of integrity that they could do that without fear of contradiction. God, deliver us from temptation. Deliver us from selling out for a mess of pottage the marvelous heritage you've given to us. Help us to live lives that are holy and unblameable before thee. Father, we do thank you for the young men that are here. And we do pray, again, that amongst these young men, you might even have a Wesley or a Whitfield tucked amongst them, that will once again turn the whole course of a nation through the heralding of Christ and Him crucified, and will give thee the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.